So here's the deal. Here's why you came on a great night. You came on a great night because our goal for tonight is really simple. Our goal tonight is that you would see God as He actually is. That you would see God more accurately at the end of the night than you do today. And this is so helpful and this is so important because a lot of us, what we do with God is we have a picture in our mind of what God is like and who He is. And it's something that we tend to just kind of make up on our own. And so often some of that is true and much of it isn't. And so a big part of following Jesus and relating to Him is that you would get to know what He is actually like. And so tonight, that's our goal. I want to present Jesus to you with the hope that what you see might make you a little uncomfortable. But at the same time, what you see would also draw you to Him. And so I want to pray for us. I love that we had to get out more chairs tonight. I love that there's a lot of you guys here. I love that we got food tonight. I love that with all the things you could be doing, you're here. And so I'm just going to ask God to help us with that and guide us as we look into the Word. Jesus, Lord, I thank You that You are here with us and that You are alive and real. And tonight I want to ask for Your forgiveness. Lord, I want to ask that You would forgive all of us for creating in our own minds what we think You are, rather than simply looking to the Scriptures to know You. God, would You tonight reveal Yourself to us, that we could see You as You actually are, that we could get a better glimpse, a better grasp of who You are, so that we could know You. God, help us with that. Bless every person in this room with a greater understanding of You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been here lately, I've been telling a lot of stories about like 5th and 6th grade. And so tonight you get another one. Yeah, this is awesome. And in 6th grade, my life was basically about a couple things. Like school. There was a couple girls I was interested in 6th grade, but I was really too young for that. And so the other things were like basketball. And so in 6th grade, I was involved in like the community basketball league. And this was a pretty exciting thing because Estacada, a lot like Camas and Washougal, there was more than one elementary school. And so you kind of know how that is. When you go to an elementary school, you get to know everybody at your school, but you don't really know the people that are at other elementary schools that later on you're going to be in middle school and high school with. And so it was like that in Estacada. I knew everybody at River Mill Elementary School, but not really the other schools. And so it was really exciting to be on a team of like 5th and 6th graders, and we were going to play kids from other schools. And so we were going to get to know some of the students out there that we would be in middle school and high school with. And in our school, we went to middle school in 7th grade, so I was still with the little kids in 6th grade. And so I was pretty excited about this year because, number one, my dad was my basketball coach, which was kind of cool. It was awesome to have my dad be the coach. And the other thing that was cool is that our team was the Blazers. Which, like, I mean, we could have been the Lakers and the Knicks or something like that. And I was so glad that we got to be the Blazers because I love the Blazers. And so it was like, yeah, we're the Blazers. My dad's the coach. And you know how these things go. Like, you have a couple practices, and then you play a game on Saturdays. And so our first few practices, I was pretty excited because we had some of the best athletes in our elementary school. We had a couple kids from another school, and they seemed to be pretty good too. And so there was a lot of hope that we were going to have a good team. And so the first Saturday, it was when we all kind of get together. And so it was awesome. You play a game, but you also get to see all the other teams because we played at the same school. And so I remember we played our game, and we actually did really well. We had this awesome pick and roll move thing that we just scored like every time. And so we won the game. And it was great. And so we're kind of celebrating like 6th graders can do after winning a game. And then what happens is, as we're celebrating, we need to be off the court because there's another team coming on, two more teams to play a game. And that is when it all happened. That's when kind of the bottom fell out of our celebration. Because we're sitting there and we're kind of high-fiving each other. It was awesome. We won. And then we just see out of the corner of my eye, like at first I thought it was a giant. Seriously, I thought it was a giant or like a senior in high school that was wearing the uniform of a sixth grader. That's what it looked like. This kid that walked out on the court, no joke, he was 6 foot tall. And all of us, like sixth graders, we're looking around and we're like 4'8", maybe 5'1", if we got somebody that's a little bit taller. And this kid, no joke, he was 6 foot tall and he had hair. And when I say hair, I'm not just talking about hair on his head. Like, he had chest hair. And he had hair on his face. Like, he needed to shave. And I remember hearing his voice. And you know, like, the narrator on the Discovery Channel? You know, they always have, like, the really deep voice. And that's what this guy sounded like. This kid had, a massively deep voice. And he had actual biceps. You know, like when you're in sixth grade, no offense, sixth grade dudes, but most of you, like your arm, when you go like this, it's still straight, right? And something happens when you kind of, well, I call it man up, but you get a bicep. And so this guy had a bicep. And what I remember the most, and I know this is weird, and I know you guys will be like, seriously? I remember he had massive calf muscles. You guys know Ricky Ortiz, right, from camp? And, you know, like, he always talks about his calves and how big they are and how cool they are. Like, this guy had bigger calves than I've ever seen. And he grabs the ball, and he goes up for a warm-up lay-in, and no joke, he almost dunked it. And all of us were just sitting there, standing in our celebration, and we were terrified. Like, I just remember my jaw just dropping and looking at this kid. His name was Ryan Showerman, and he wasn't a kid, he was a man. And he's wearing the uniform of a sixth grade guy from another school. And so, guys, when we're afraid, we don't talk about how we feel. And so, like, what I'm going to say next, I'm kind of guessing, because we never really talked about this, but this is how I felt when I saw Ryan Showerman warming up. I felt two things. Number one, I was thinking to myself, there's no way that guy's a sixth grader. That guy's got to be like 16, 17, 18 years old. There's no way that guy's a sixth grader. And I was thinking to myself, there's no way that we're going to be able to play against that guy. This is not fair. And then the second thing that I thought, I never told anybody this. But the second thing that I thought is, man, I wish that guy was on my team. Like, you don't tell that to your team. You don't tell that to your dad, who's the coach. But I just remember, like, watching him warm up and thinking to myself, there is no way we can compete against this guy. He is too big. He's too huge. He's too talented. There is no way we could compete. I wish I was on his team, because then we would win. And so here's why I tell you that story tonight. Because here's the thing, what you need to see about God tonight is you kind of need to see God like that. Like, you need to see that God is big. And in life, you really have two options when it comes to God. And His invitation to be close to you, you have the option to work against Him, to play against Him, or to be with Him. And as we see God accurately, my hope and my guess is that your choice will want to be with Him. And see, what you need to realize is being with God is the most helpful thing when it comes to dealing with fear. See, if you were here last Wednesday night, we started this series that I'm calling Live Fearlessly. And so what we talked about last week is that the fear is a reality for all of us. All of us have to deal with fear in our lives. And what we talked about last week is that fear has the potential to rule our lives. It is just so easy for it to consume us and all the decisions we make to be about if I'm afraid or what's safe and what's comfortable. And so it can rule our lives. And we talked about as fear rules our lives, it can do some incredibly destructive things. Things like lead us into sin. So some of you, you are just liars. You lie all the time. Nobody really knows the truth about you. And most of them are subtle and small. But the reason why you lie is you're afraid. Or we hurt people that are close to us. And the reason sometimes we hurt the people that we love the most is we choose to protect ourselves over loving somebody else. We do that because we're afraid. So it leads us into sin, but what we said last week about fear is the worst thing about it is it can hold us back from what God has created us to do. But just about everybody that we read about in the Bible, as God is calling them into something and inviting that person to follow Him, one of the things that He says to them is, don't be afraid. And so what we learn is that fear is a hurdle that we all have to deal with to follow God. And so there was a point last week where as you hear that stuff, my guess is you asked a question. It's a question that I really want to deal with tonight. The question is simply this: how do you then free yourself from fear? I mean, if fear does this to us, if it's something that we all face and it can lead us into sin and it can keep us from what God wants us to do, then how then do I find freedom from fear? And last week we didn't really answer that for you. But this is a really big question. And my guess is if we kind of polled you all, if we took a survey, or if I had the time to like go to Burgerville with each one of you over the next week and just sit with you one-on-one and say, how do I find freedom from fear? How do you deal with the fear in your life? My guess is that most of us, this is what we would say. We would come up with something like this. We would come up with something like looking in a mirror, right? And when you look in the mirror, who do you see? You see yourself, right? And so a lot of us, when we think about dealing with fear, finding freedom from fear, what a lot of us do is we look in the mirror at ourselves and say, this is where it comes from. It comes from me. But if I don't want to be afraid, or if I don't want to be ruled from fear, then I got to figure out something in my life to give me courage. Like I got to muster something from inside my gut or my toughness or like my background or my wisdom, or I got to come up with something inside me so that I'm not afraid. And this is the dominant idea in our culture today, that the answer for things in life is within yourself. Do you hear that a lot? And see, the interesting thing is if we start to see that about fear, it even enters into how we read the Bible. That we could read parts of the Bible and we could even misunderstand what God is saying. So if we believe that the answer to freedom from fear is within ourselves, whenever we read God commanding us to not be afraid, what we do is we just take another backpack, a heavy weight on ourselves and say, that's right, it's me, I got to figure it out. God wants me to not be afraid, so I got to be strong enough. I got to be tough enough. I got to find some courage within me to obey God and not be afraid. And look at me tonight. If you think that, if that's how you approach dealing with fear, then you haven't read the Bible carefully. You've read parts. You've picked out phrases, but you haven't read what's around them. Because what's around them is really important for us with fear. And what's around them is the answer to freedom from fear is not within yourself. It's in a relationship with somebody else. And so there's a guy named Joshua in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard about this guy. If you want to read his story is in the book of Joshua. It's kind of cool that way. Like if you want to know Joshua, you read in Joshua. And so here's what we learned about Joshua is that Joshua was the leader of Israel after Moses. And so Moses, you've maybe heard about that God used Moses to draw his people out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom. And Joshua, when that happened, he was a little guy. And so he remembers slavery in Egypt, but he also remembers walking out of Egypt and walking across the Red Sea when it was dried up. And he remembers being in the desert and having God provide for this great nation of people when there was no food. And Joshua saw all of that, and he became Moses' right-hand man for a number of years. And then when Moses dies, what is very clear is that Joshua is to be the next leader. And so God comes to him and says, Joshua, your job, you're the next leader, and what you're going to do is you're going to take my people into this promised land. And so you can imagine for a moment how that felt to be Joshua. Like, I don't know if you've been like an underclassman at some time in your life, and then you, kind of grow up, and so you're in choir, or you're in a sport, or something like that. And when you're a freshman, all the juniors and seniors, like, they're in charge, and they set the tone, and they lead everything, and then they graduate, and then it becomes you, and you all of a sudden are the person that everybody is looking to. You are the leader, and this is a scary thing. And so for Joshua, when he's following up Moses, like incredible, awesome, godly leader, Moses, he's terrified. And so God comes to him in the first conversation that he has with Joshua. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And see, if we read that thinking that the freedom from fear comes within ourselves, then we read that verse and say, yeah, that's right. Like, I got to figure that out. I got to be tough enough. I got to be strong enough. I got to man up. I got to be Joshua. And I wonder if he did that. I wonder if he made it, because I don't know if I can have the courage to do it. But see, what you need to do is you need to read on. Because what God does is he says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Then he says this, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. On your notes, I want you to underline that phrase. Do you see what God is doing there? That God is coming to Joshua, and God is saying, Joshua, you shouldn't be afraid. And then he tells him how, or he tells him why. He says, the reason why is because I am with you. You see that? But the way he has courage, the way he has a freedom from fear is not within himself, but within his relationship with God who is with him. And as you read the Bible, you find that over and over. When God says, don't be afraid, he follows that up with, I'm in relationship with you. You're on my side. I am with you. And so he says it to guys like Abraham and Moses and some of the kings and some of the prophets. And in Psalms, it's written this way, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. Circle that phrase. Because what can mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He's my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in what? Humans. That's me. That's your parents. That's your friends. That's your boyfriend that's amazing, or your girlfriend that's amazing, or whatever. He says it's better to trust in God than you and me. And then yourself. And I'm not afraid because I have a relationship with a God. And so I see that and I read that and I think, well, this is how we're free from fear. We find freedom from fear in a relationship with God. But there's another question that comes up, and the question is this, is what is it about God that really frees me from fear? I mean, why does God do that when it's not just me or my friends, or my parents? Like, sometimes when I'm with my parents, I feel a lot more secure than when I'm not with my parents. So what is it about God that frees us from this? And see, the answer to that question is simple. In fact, I want you to write this down on your notes. It's not on the screen, but the answer to this is simple. The reason why we can find freedom from fear in God is that God is big. That God is huge. That God is in control of all things. And God actually loves us. And see, this is the message that we see about God when we read the Scriptures. So last week we talked a lot about fear, right? Some of the fears that we can have. We can be afraid of people and how they react to us and how they reject us. And we can be afraid of growing up, or we can be afraid of getting sick, or we can be afraid of tragedy, or we can be afraid of failure. And as you read the Scriptures, I don't think as much as we're afraid, I don't think there's people that were more kind of coming in contact with potential fear than the early Christians after Jesus. Like maybe 50 or 60 years after Jesus died and rose again, to follow Christ in that day was to face some things that terrified you. Like people in that day had Romans who believed that Caesar was God. That was the law. And so to say that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, was defying the law of the land. And see, if you were a Jew in that day, you would admit that Jesus was not the Savior, that He wasn't God's Savior to come, that He was just a man. And so to follow Jesus in that day was to reject what the Roman government was saying, and it was also to reject what the Jews were saying. It was to believe in Jesus. And so because of this, there was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of what we call persecution. Like people were put in prison, and people were even killed for this. And so when we end up in the book of Revelation, in fact, if you're not there, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. When we get to the book of Revelation, John, the guy who writes this book, is right in the middle of this scary, intense time. And John has went through a lot. Like John, even they tried to kill him, but it didn't work. And John, most of his friends, most of the people that walked with him with Jesus on earth, they had been put to death by this time as well. And so John, he was arrested and he was exiled to this island called Patmos. In other words, he was in a place where he was just kind of removed from society because he loved Jesus. He had so many reasons to be afraid. And see, the book of Revelations and what God shows us in this book, it's given to John. It's written at a time when people needed freedom from fear. And what Revelations does is it gives us a picture of who Jesus is. See, a lot of times we want to study this book and we want to read it. And we want to read it because we think it's going to give us all the answers to the end of the world and all that kind of stuff. And it does give us a glimpse into how God is going to finish things and what the end is. But the point of this book is that we would see Jesus as He accurately is so that we won't be afraid. And so that's what we pick up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. This is what it says. It says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours and in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. Because he was following Jesus, he was exiled away. And he says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Those are fun to say. You should work on those in small groups on Sunday night. And this is the vision. This is what God shows John about himself. It goes on to say, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands were someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as the snow. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of the rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So everybody scratch your head. So here's the thing, like when we talk about Jesus, a lot of times we think about Jesus as a servant, right? That God comes to help us out. That God comes to serve us and save him. And so we read stories about Jesus healing people and teaching people and comforting them and feeding them. And so we see Jesus as this nice, comfortable servant and Savior. At the same time, as we read the Bible and we learn more about Jesus, we also have to see that Jesus is God ruling over all things in control of all things. That Jesus has authority. And that Jesus has the ability and the right to judge. And see, this is what God shows John in this time of fear. Now, a lot of us, when we read these pictures in Revelation, we start to picture what Jesus looked like. I don't know if you do that. So you read it and you're like, okay, so he had white hair and I can kind of picture that. And maybe bronze feet and I can picture that. And I can picture this big robe on him and this golden sash. And then we read things like his eyes are flames. Right? And so dudes, that kind of sounds like a cool car or something like that. But to picture eyes with flames, and then he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. And so I'm thinking to myself, like, how does a dude talk with a big voice and puke up a sword? Like, I can't picture that in my mind. And what you need to understand is when we read Revelation, what God is trying to do through John is he's giving us a picture about God and what he's truly like. Right? And sometimes we can use things like imagery, things that represent something to us. And so on Sunday night in your groups, you can really get into this, but these things like robes, they represent authority and dignity and royalty, right? And white hair represents this, his purity and his wisdom and his greatness. And a sword that represents his ability to judge and bring justice on those who do wrong. And all of these things are giving us this picture that Jesus is big. And he's in control. And he has authority over all things and all people who have ever lived from the beginning to the end. And this is what John sees when he sees Jesus. And you might hear that, and you might think to yourself, guys, you're crazy. Like, I don't know if those things mean that or whatever. And so you just have to read, and you have to say, well, what did John understand about Jesus when he saw him? So you read on in verse 17, it says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as though dead. When do you do that? When do you feel that way, that you would see something so great and so amazing and so terrifying that it would wreck you? And this is John. In other words, John, who on earth with Jesus, when Jesus is walking around, John's like his best friend. They hung out for 3 years. They gave high fives. They ate meals together. All of these kinds of things. But now when John sees more about Jesus, he is on his face terrified. He's terrified because Jesus is big. And he's in control. And he has authority. And we have to understand this about God as well. Sometimes we look at Jesus and we make him out to be this kind of flippant, fruity, nice guy. Right? And Jesus loves and he has compassion and he's gentle, but he has great authority as well. And he can protect. And he can rule. And he can care for those who are his. And so John sees this. And he's on his face before Jesus, and yet Jesus does this. It says, then he, that's Jesus, placed his right hand on me, and he said what? Don't be afraid. I am the first, I'm the last, I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. See, the reason why being with God, in relationship with God, frees us from fear is because God has the authority over everything in your life. He has the authority over when you live and when you die. He has the authority over your judgment. He has control of those things. And yet at the same time, when our reaction to that big Jesus is to be afraid on our face, what he does is he comes to John and he says, "Don't be afraid." And he reaches out and he touches him. And he shows his love for him. And God does the same for us today. I mean, you can read through Scripture, and it's not just John who has this picture of this great God who is in control of things, who he wants to lay low before and to wrestle with and to be humble before. And every time somebody sees this about God, God comes to them and pursues relationship and shows love. And he does that with us as well. And so when I'm in sixth grade and I look out at Ryan and I see him warming up, my reaction to this really big guy on the court is there's no way I can stand against that guy. There's no way we can beat him. There's no way that we can compete. You know what happened in seventh grade? In seventh grade, we entered middle school and we were on the same team. And do you know that changes how you feel about a person? See, in sixth grade, when we were playing against one another, I was afraid and there was no way. But when I'm on Ryan's team, when we have the same goal, when we're going in the same direction, what I don't have is fear. What I have is great confidence. And see, it's the same for you and I with God. The question becomes, whose team are you on? Are you going with God, this great God who is in control of all things and who loves you, or are you working against him? If you are, we should be afraid. If you're not, we have nothing to fear. So there was another guy that saw God in this way. It was a guy named Moses. And Moses was in a really big time in their country, and he was kind of fearful about what was ahead, and there was this fear about, because of some sin that this community had committed, that God was going to leave them and God was not going to go with them. And so Moses has this conversation with God to figure out, God, are you going to be with us or not? And in this conversation, Moses asks, he says, God, I want to see you. I want to see you in all of your glory. And so what God says is, well, I can't show you all of me because I'm too big, I'm too great, it would wreck you, but here's what I can do. You can stand over the side by this rock and I will pass by it. I'll put my hand in front of you and then you can see my back. You can see just a glimpse of my greatness, right? And so in Exodus 34, we get to read this. It says, the Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood there with him, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. That's a big mouthful. And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. So we see this God who is big and who is compassionate and loving, but will also deal with evil in this world no matter what is done to us. And when Moses sees this, he has the reaction maybe that we would. It says Moses bowed down to the ground at once and he worshiped God. Like, he got a glimpse of how big God is. And again, he's humble. He's low. God's amazing. I need him. I'm overwhelmed. And then it says, Lord, he said, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Circle that. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sins and take us as your inheritance. Moses saw how big and how great God is. And he said, I want to be on that guy's team. God, be with us. Go with us. I need to be close to you. And see, if you are ever going to deal with fear in your life, you need the same. You need to see God who he is. All of his love. And all of his power and all of His greatness. And the invitation is to be close to Him, to be around Him, to be going in the same direction as God. But that choice is up to you. Do you want that? Are you willing to receive that or not? See, that's my question to you tonight. My question to you tonight is really simple. Are you with God or not? Or is God with you or not? Have you ever received Him? Have you ever said yes? Have you ever humbly kind of bowed down low, said, God, I need to be on your team. I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I need to be under the wing of this God who is great and can protect me. And see, if you answer no to that, the invitation tonight is to receive Him. You would say, that's what I want. That's what I need. And if your answer to that is yes, I know, I've done that. I've received God. He's in my life. Then my question to you is, why are you afraid? What could people do to you? What could happen in your life that would be too big for this great God who holds all things together to handle? So don't be afraid. Not because you're tough and strong and amazing and smart, but because God is on your side, leading you and loving you. So why are you afraid? And I guess the last question I would have for you is, when was the last time that you really were just broken and humble before our great God? Kind of on your face. Man, I am low and God is big. I don't have the answers, but God does. I can't fix my life, but God can. When was the last time that you admitted how big God was and just worshiped Him for that? People in the Bible, when they got a glimpse of God, they were on their face. They were humble. What about you? Or how casual have you been with God in your life? We're going to close up tonight, and we're going to do two things. One is, I just want to give you some space to talk to your God, but not be afraid of Him, but to admit that you need Him and to talk to Him about the fear in your life. I want to give you some time to do that, and then we're going to worship tonight. As we close up, we're going to sing together. But before we do that, the time is yours. Just by yourself. Sometimes it's helpful to just close your eyes. And I just want to give you a moment to pray silently in your heart, in your mind. God knows that. He can hear those things. To tell Him what's on your mind. Maybe to talk to Him about how great and big He is. So go ahead and pray. So some of the passages we read tonight, when people responded to God, they had a physical posture that I think represented their heart. And so again, whether you stand or kneel or close your eyes or hold your hands up in the air, those things, they don't really matter. What matters is your heart, but oftentimes physical posture helps our heart to express what we want to express to God. And so I'm going to close in prayer and we're going to sing. And I just encourage you as we do that to take a posture that makes sense before your God. Jesus, who loved you, who created you, He died for you, and He reigns over you. And so let me pray for us and then we're going to sing. God, I just pray that You would break us. Break us of our casual view of You. Break us of the picture of You that's not capable of helping us in any way, that's removed and distant. God, like John, we want to see You. And we want to be close to You. Not afraid, not not running, but running to you. God, give us courage for the things we're afraid of. And tonight we sing to you because you deserve it, because you're worthy, because you are great. And so God, we want to tell you that and show you that tonight with what we sing and how we sing, and most of all, what you see in our hearts. We don't want to be afraid. In Jesus' name.